Please open in your Bibles to Malachi, Malachi chapter 1. We're continuing to look at that prophecy, the final prophecy recorded in the Old Testament, spoken to a people who have returned from exile. And God now brings a word to them, a word of discipline, a word of rebuke, but a word born out of love, and the love of a father towards his children as a covenant God. Let us now read God's holy word. We'll read the entire chapter, but focusing on verses 6 through 14. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked country. And men will call, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Are you presenting defiled food upon my altar? But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table is defiled, and as for its fruit, it is food to be despised. You also say, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what is taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick. You bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler, who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. So far, reading in God's holy word. Beloved people of God, have you ever heard people talk about worship in such a way that they dichotomize it? They separate the heart from the how. They talk about how certain denominations, certain groups of people have such a heart for worship. You can see the emotion and the heart and joy that they have for the Lord. And then you have those congregations, and some would speak of people such as us, who are so concerned with the how that they lose the heart. That there is this focus on the how and they forget the heart. And they say that God is really concerned with the heart. It's what's on the inside that really matters. Doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter the gestures you make or what you do. But all that really matters is the heart. God wants your heart. But Malachi brings some pretty strong words against both these extremes. And God never divorces the two. Christ Himself says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The heart is shown in the how. The attitude is shown in the actions. The root is shown in the fruit. What is inside will be reflected on what spills out in our words and in our lives. A pure heart will be reflected in pure worship. Those who love and fear God will show it by worshiping their God according to His way. Not coming into His presence nonchalantly, but in a correct way that is worthy of His name. Worthy of who He is. In Malachi, God comes to this chosen people and He demands that they worship Him in a way that is worthy of His name. For their attitudes have reflected in their actions and they are profaning the name of God to the nations. The way they have come to worship no longer reflects who God is. And they despise Him. They treat Him with contempt. And so our theme this morning is that Israel's profane worship is not acceptable to God's name. This chosen people has come before God in a way that is displeasing. And so we look at this point, or this theme, in 3 points. First of all, we look at how God's name is despised. Second of all, we look at the gifts that disrespect. And thirdly, we look at God's displeasure. God's name despised, the gifts that disrespect, and God's displeasure. When we heard from Malachi last, we were reminded of God's electing love. A God that has chosen His people. He has brought them out of exile. He has brought them back to Jerusalem. He has instituted His worship again in Jerusalem as they have built the temple and offered sacrifices to Him. God has taken good pleasure in these people. Not because they are good in and of themselves, but because it was His good pleasure to choose them, to set His love upon them. Yet despite God's love for them, they have entered what my professor calls a post-exilic slump. The generation before them was zealous for God's name, and they quickly went about building the temple and began to live their lives of thankfulness. However, now God has come with a charge against His people. His people have forsaken His love and dishonored His name by the way that they have worshipped and the attitudes that are reflected in that way. And so God reveals Himself to His people. He shows them who He is by revealing His very name, by revealing that He is the God above all, that He holds all authority in His hand. Look at the names that He uses. Verses 6, He says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master." If I am father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? He starts from an earthly understanding and he says, look at the authority that these masters and these fathers have. And don't you give them worthy honor? Don't you give them respect? He also says in verse 14, I am a great king. Not just a king, but a great king. I am God. I hold all authority in my hands. He reveals himself as the God over all, the Lord of hosts. As again and again Malachi says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Verses 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, 14. Emphasizing that name. That He is the great Yahweh. The covenant God who has come to them and saved them. That He is the creator of the hosts of the skies. That He is the one who commands the hosts of angels. And He is the God of this host of people, Israel. He is the Lord of hosts. He is powerful. He deserves respect. He deserves honor. And He deserves fear. The fear of the Lord. For He is a great and powerful God. However, God asks the question, if I am Father, where is my respect? If I am Master, where is my honor? These people have treated Him with contempt. They treat Him less than what they would treat their very governor, one who is already under another authority. Verse 8 says, "But when you present the blind for the sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would your governor be pleased with you if you were to offer this sort of sacrifice to him?" We don't see it too much here. And it seems to be less and less that we treat our authority with respect. But in America, you would address the president by his office. You would address him by Mr. President. And if you would call him Trump or address him as Donald, it would be considered disrespectful and rude. You treat the office and the person with the honor that is demanded. A respect. Whether one agrees with his policies or not. You don't come before a king who holds authority over your life without a measure of fear and respect. Fear is a healthy thing. To understand the power of our God and the respect He deserves is a good thing. As an electrician, when you walked past those high voltage signs or opened a box with those high voltage signs, you would approach it with a measure of respect, with a measure of fear, because you understood the power that it has. You don't just go jamming your screwdriver or your clippers anywhere in that box, because you know of the harm it can do you. The people have begun to approach God no longer with fear and reverence, recognizing His power, but as He says, He despises Him in their attitudes, in their actions. And this is a very dangerous thing. When we gave of our offerings, I read those words from Hebrews 12 and listened to them again. For God Himself is speaking to these people. And God Himself speaks to us through His Word. And we need to listen. It says here, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns Him from heaven? And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. We need to know who our God is. And as we opened up this worship service, we need to know where we are now. In the heavenly places, where the consuming fire is dwelling with us. And so we cannot come in with attitudes of contempt, with apathy, with feeling tiresome and bored of worship. For that was the actions of the people. For they brought gifts of disrespect, as we look at our second point. The response to the accusation that the people treat God's name with disrespect is seen in those questions back. Again, as we've seen before, people challenge what God has said by saying, how? How have we despised your name? And how have we defiled you? They're not willing to look at their very own hearts, to look at the way God has guided and directed them in the Word, but demand that God respond to them. Yet He shows them the evidence. I think that the NIV translates this better to show us exactly how the people are treating the Lord's table with contempt and with despise. It says there, "But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring animals of sacrifice, blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong?" The essence of what being said here is that they show despise for God's name, not with actual words, but with their actions. They show that they don't really revere God because they come with the worst. Not with the best, not with the pure, not with the undefiled. They come with what is broken and corrupted. And even that which was taken by robbery, it costs them nothing. And so they bring the worst, the lame, the sick, directly against the commandment of God in Leviticus 22:20, which says, "Any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is of any of their votive or any of their freewill offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you." These actions grow out of their attitude. They may not speak out loud, but their actions speak volumes. God needs a pure worshiper. A perfect one without blemish that brings its best. And these people say, "Sure, I will come to worship. Sure, I will come and worship. I will thin out the herd of my sheep by bringing the sick and the diseased. It'll benefit both of us. God can have one of his flock, and I can get rid of my sick." We must bring our best, people of God. Do we ever, first of all, consider worship? Do we come to worship only when it doesn't get in the way of my holiday? Do we come to worship only after we've achieved our time with friends late on a Saturday night? I'll give God what's left over. The worst of me. Do we come before God in ways that are worthy of His name, of His holiness, of His purity, of our best? Are we coming with actions and attitudes that reflect the worthiness of His name? Or do we come with our worst? Do we come just to receive? Do we find worship burdensome and tiresome? Is giving my gifts just a financial burden? I'll worship God as long as it doesn't ruin my family day. I'll go to church in the morning, but the evening is for family. I will worship as long as the music is entertaining. I will worship as long as I get that tingling feeling in my spine and feel close to God. I will worship only when God meets my needs in the way that I want. And He can just have whatever I have. The worst. the sloppy seconds. Yet God demands a pure and perfect and the best. And so God's displeasure is shown that He will not accept these offerings. He does not accept anything that is broken and not genuine. He does not accept anything that is defiled, that is mixed or divided of heart, but only that which is true to Him. And He calls all other worship evil. And even in verse 13, He calls curses upon the one who vows to the Lord and doesn't fulfill his vow with the best. And He says, I will not accept you kindly, just as your governor would not. He goes so far as to say it would be far better for the doors of the temple to be shut than for you to offer this defiled sacrifice, this impure worship to my name. Don't even offer it if it's not going to be pure, if it's not going to be perfect. One commentator says, a closed temple, however terrible it may be, is preferable to the perpetuating of worthless worship. It is better to be speechless than to blaspheme. It is preferable to experience the agony of being far away from God than deceive oneself by assuming God will listen to the appeals of a hypocrite. What a radical statement. I would rather the doors be shut. I wish one of you leaders, one of you priests, would shut the door than continue to offer this profaned sacrifice. And this is so heinous because of the purity that God requires. Now I hope at this point, if you've been thinking carefully, that you yourself have said, I can't bring that kind of worship. I'm broken. I am imperfect. I am impure and mixed. I fail. Yet that is why we come in the way that God has called us. As Hebrews reminds us, we come through the veil. The veil that leads into the Holy of Holies, that leads into the holy place of God. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Only Him with pure heart and clean hands. And we come through the veil, which is Jesus Christ's flesh. And it is only in Him that we can have our worship be found acceptable. But does that mean that we can simply continue on the way life is? Continue on worshiping half-heartedly? No, our desire must continue to be to strive to live in gratitude, to worship out of gratitude in Jesus Christ, to prepare our hearts to be reminded again and again of the worthiness of our great King and Savior Jesus Christ, who has the name above every name. We must strive in repentance and faith. And we must see the blessing of God. We must see the blessing of worship as we come into His presence, as He blesses us in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we must come with lives of gratitude. Let me close with these words. Because our gratitude must be shown in the way that we live, in the way that we worship. It says here again from Hebrews 13, 6, 7 through 16, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who served the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we recognize the heinousness of impure worship, and we recognize the need for a pure worshiper to stand in the heavenly places for us. And we recognize the need for our sins to be cleansed, that we too might be considered pure and righteous, that we too might have the power of the Holy Spirit to offer gifts of thanksgiving. And so, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that You would bring about a pure worship in our lives. That we would be a people which give praise and honor worthy of Your name by faith in Jesus Christ. Even here in this place, as You have promised that Your name would be proclaimed throughout the nations, and that honor would be given to the great King throughout the world in every tribe and nation and tongue. And so, Lord, as we approach this table, would You bless us? Would You not let us see this table as tiresome, but in gratitude receive its food, and have it nourish our lives. that we might live in thanksgiving to you as acceptable sacrifices before you. In Jesus' name alone, amen.